Isn't it wonderful to have the first day of the week, which is so special to us, that we can come and lift our voices and think about good things and think about the Lord and all the wonderful blessings that we have through Him. What a great occasion it always is on the first day of the week to be able to do that together. Appreciate Jake and all the wonderful song leaders that we have here that are so encouraging, and the folks that do such a good job in helping us each week with those kinds of things. We pray that God is glorified by all of that today. I want to encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow along with us as we study together. The primary text for our lesson will be Luke chapter 9, if you'll be turning there in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9. I want to welcome again, extend a welcome to those that are visiting with us. So glad that you might be here with us today to worship our God, and always glad to be together in this place. About 30 years ago, actually now, a guy by the name of George Barna wrote a book. And Barna is somewhat of a specialist in his field, or at least was when he was more active in his writing. And that field is trends that in America affect religious organizations. And so he wrote a book by the name of The Frog in the Kettle. And I'm sure many of you recognize maybe in that title the illustration that sometimes is given of the frog that might be in a boiling kettle of water or a boiling pot of water that does not recognize that the temperature in that water is being raised gradually, and before too long, it's too late for him as the gradual increase of that heat affects him. But his book really was dealing with the slow creep of the influence in society upon religious organizations and other organizations. And so he mentions in that book a number of different things that would affect organizations in the coming decades. And some of the things that he mentions are these. He mentions, number one, the climbing divorce rate in our country. He mentions the drop in brand loyalty. This is 30 years ago that this book was written. He mentions a decline in the participation in organizations, whether that be religious or labor or political or some other kind of association or religious group or other kind of group. And then a decline in the sense of duty to fight for one's country. That's just a part of the list that he gives in that book. And I think if you look at that list and maybe some of the other things that he mentions, what you begin to see is that really a lot of those have in common the idea of commitment. That really, in terms of that word in our country, that there has been a decline in the appreciation of that word and what that word means. Barna saw, I think, in that the declines that that would produce. And I think we see that maybe in some simple secular things. We see that coaches are with teams probably for an average of, 3 to 4 years now? You don't find many Paternos or many Bowdens or many of those guys that stay with places for a long time. Players that may have grown up, even in a particular area, when the paycheck is written to move and they're offered something else, they jump ship very quickly. We think about other places where we see that as well. We think about companies where people are not there for very long, whereas before that tended to be a little bit more frequent, that people would stay for a longer period of time. And I think that's indicative perhaps of a larger cultural reality. At the core of every relationship that matters to us must be a healthy understanding of the idea of commitment. How committed are we? And we think about those secular things. You know, we think about college students. College student that is not committed is very quick to drop out. A soldier that's not committed to his unit and to his country is quick to go AWOL or to fail in his responsibilities. The athlete that is not committed to their field will drop off and founder. The parent not committed to his children will suffer great disappointment and heartache. The worker that is not committed will find a reason not to go to work. And the Christian that is not committed to Christ will become weak, inactive, and inevitably die spiritually. Commitment is so important. In all of those things, we can get caught between two opinions. The famous singer Pavarotti, the opera singer, for a long time he was studying music, and he was struggling with the idea of whether or not he wanted to teach or whether or not he wanted to sing. And he was struggling with that idea, and he went to his father for some advice relative to that. He'd been bouncing back and forth between those two. And his dad told him, he said, there are two chairs, and you have to choose a chair. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision as to what is number one in your life. And Jesus says that you cannot serve two masters. That does not work very well. Doesn't work very well to try to do that, to attempt to do that. And really, when you do that, you're not good at either one. Too much Christ in you to be any good in the world. Too much world in you to be any good, really, to Christ, to be committed in the way that we should be. And so some ride the fence and fail to be fully committed. When we think about commitment, that's a difficult thing. Commitment requires discipline. It requires us to be all in. A married couple that marries after the honeymoon realizes, hey, there's cooking and there's dishes and there's things that come up and there's bills to pay. And it's not always the honeymoon. And a Christian soon comes to realize that we're not always on the top of the mountain spiritually. That there are struggles and that there are valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. There are twists and turns, and we're not always excited. And so we think about that and we recognize the need for commitment, and that's a very common subject in the Bible. Joshua said, as for me and my house, I don't know what you will do, but we will serve the Lord. And we think about other places that talk about that. We think about the very first Christians in Acts chapter 2, who as they are thinking about this new life in Christ, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Paul said, it's no longer I who live. That kind of commitment is the kind of commitment that Christ calls upon us to make, that the Lord desires from us. Do we understand that commitment is much more of a comprehensive kind of thing than a decision or an agreement that we make? Much more comprehensive than that. It's not just a decision, it's not just an agreement or some statement that we make. Married couples agree to love, honor, and cherish, and then do not honor those things. Athletes sign contract and then do not honor the contract. Employees agree to accept a job and then fail to comply with the expectations. Christians make the good confession. And so we understand that that's much needed in our lives. You know, when I think about commitment, the thing that comes to my mind really when I think about that is the word daily. That kind of word represents the idea of something that is consistent. And it's not consistent just Sunday. It's consistent every single day. That daily we do those things. We see that in the scriptures. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He prays in that passage that might be something that is done daily. Luke 9:23, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And follow me. Acts 17:11. What did the Bereans do? They searched the scriptures daily. Day after day, they were in the temple. Hebrews chapter 3, encourage one another while it is still called today. That idea of daily. And that must be what really moves us, is that desire to daily make that a part of our lives. Week upon week, month upon month, year after year that we have that commitment. Luke chapter 9 is a familiar passage. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 56 down through verse 62. And Jesus' responses in this place are rather intriguing. As you read that and you look at what he says, some of the responses that he gives are a little bit hard for us even to accept or to think about in the way that Jesus responds to these questions. Three people come and they desire to follow Jesus. And in Luke chapter 9 and verses 56 through 62, what we see is that, and that's what we always want to hear, that people want to follow the Lord. And all three of them make a statement about that. They make, in essence, an application. But what Jesus is wanting to know, more than an application, more than a desire, more than a statement, are you committed to me? Are you committed? The Marines had an ad campaign some time back, and that ad campaign said, "We don't accept applications. Only commitments." And that really, I think, kind of captures the idea of what the Lord desires. It's not about applications, but it's about that commitment that is made. We must be committed to Christ. And one of the things that we see in this passage in terms of our keeping our commitments to Christ is that we will do that no matter the circumstances. Verse 57 and 58. Jesus wants people to understand that if you apply and you have that desire, you need to recognize the commitment that that's going to involve. And I think he deserves credit for the decision that he makes. He wants to follow the Lord, but Jesus sees deeper in this passage, and certainly had the ability to discern the hearts of men in doing that. And that sounded good, but I think what Jesus knew is that when it came down to the practicality of that, the practical nature of what that meant, that this guy is going to struggle with that. He would struggle with that commitment. When the conditions are not as favorable as you want them to be, that is going to be when you struggle. When things are not easy, when this is hard for me, when it's uphill, when it's fighting upstream, that's going to be difficult. And he looks into the heart of this man and he recognizes that quality in him. And unfortunately, as this man makes this statement, "I want to be your disciple," Jesus says, "You do not understand the ripple effects of what that means." Over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18, in one of the other accounts of this story, one of the little details that's mentioned there in that passage is that there were large crowds following him. And this man comes when there were large crowds following. And I don't know that if that may have had something to do with what he did. Maybe he was impulsive. Maybe he was caught up in the moment. But it seems in the response of Jesus that he tests his heart. Do you understand what this means? When you crucify the old man, he's gone. And now as a disciple of mine, you will follow me. And it's not going to be comfortable. And it's not going to be easy. And there could be moments of discouragement when it comes to that. Do you understand that I don't have a place to lay my head at night? If you follow me, neither will you. You won't be accepted. You will be rejected. You may be spit upon just like me. The Lord tests the heart. And what he says is that it's easier said than done. And I think what we're dealing with when we think about this is the difference between involvement and commitment. Involvement and commitment. I know you've heard that illustration about the chicken and the pig who wanted to feed the farmer breakfast, wanted to serve him breakfast. One of those two was involved and the other was committed. We've heard that illustration. The fact of the matter is that a Christian should be a good calculator to understand what it takes, what's involved in that commitment to serve Jesus Christ I give everything to him. And in addressing the rich young ruler, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me in Mark 10 and verse 21. To be involved means that I do things kind of on my terms. On my schedule, when it's easy for me, I'm involved in that way. Whereas committed means that I'm doing that according to his will. When it's maybe not easy for me, when I'm committed to him, I do that which he directs me to do. And sometimes that is not easy. I want you to think about the fact of how many times in Scripture it talks about Jesus borrowing something or using something that someone else had because he didn't have it himself. He borrows a coin to teach a lesson. He borrows an upper room. He borrows a donkey. He borrows a tomb. Didn't have any of those things. And he's trying to get us to see what that commitment involves. And that first man that comes in verse 57 and 58 needed to understand that. The next fellow that comes, really in verse 59 and 60, and this one's a little bit harder for us as we see the response of Jesus here, let the dead bury their dead, as he says, I need to go and bury my father. And that reply seems insensitive to us, which for Jesus is not possible. How many times that he wept with those that wept, that he would feel for Mary and Martha and Lazarus and any that were hurting, and he gives that instruction to us. And I think there's probably more to this than we know. I don't know all the details of that. But I know Jesus well enough to know that he wouldn't be insensitive to this man's hurt. But I do think that we should not miss the strength of what he says. And that is that there is something that is more important than anything else. And I think probably, as some have suggested, that the idea here is not that the father has already died and he needs to go and put him in the ground, but the father may not be dead yet at all, may be very much alive, and he wants to just let him play his course, and then he'll follow Jesus. But if that not be the case, let us not miss the strength of what is said, and that is, you put me first above everything else, to choose that which is infinitely better. And it's the choice of the spiritual over the physical. And true and genuine commitment will change our priorities completely. Without that, it's going to be very difficult, folks, to supersede all of the concerns of life. I have many of those. You do too. It's going to be hard to overcome those things. If we haven't made that commitment and made that priority very clear in our lives. When it comes to secular things, a lack of commitment manifests itself in different ways. Don't want to go to work? Call in sick. Don't want to go to school? Don't go to class. The commitment must be there for those things. And those choices must not be on the basis of how we feel or the emotion of the moment. Because if that's what's driving us, if that becomes the director of our life, we will go the easy way. And so there needs to be a sense of urgency when it comes to that. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, and you know, some delay that. Some don't have that sense of urgency like Felix. I'll do that in a more convenient time. When I'm through high school, that'll be easier to start. When I'm through college, that'll be easier to begin. That level of commitment that I ought to give to the Lord. Well, now I'm having little babies, and you know what? It's just so busy now. And when I get done with that, then I'll be ready to give my heart and my soul to the Lord. And before we know it, we're starting a career, and you know what? This is just not the right time. And that's what's going to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the time, ladies and gentlemen, for that always is now. And I think that's the lesson that Jesus is giving to us in Luke chapter 9. Regardless of how we might interpret that. He says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So no matter what the concerns are, no matter what that is, we have to make a choice. And then as we think about this third individual here in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, we must be committed to Christ no matter the concessions that we have to make in order to do that. The concessions that we make. And here's the difference. And that man says, first, let me go. When there's a first, and that first is not Jesus Christ and following him, then he's second. First, let me should not come into our vocabulary when it comes to following Jesus Christ. And he talks about this in verse 61 and 62 of the passage, and he says, look, when you're plowing a field, and you begin that process, and here you are trying to do it right, don't look back behind you. Because if you do, you will stray. And when we teach our kids to ride a bike, I think that's kind of, we say, you know, the bike follows your eyes, you know, the kind of thing. If you look at a bunny and you're going to crash, you keep your eyes on the road, look ahead straight. Don't wander. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. There was something first, and it wasn't Jesus. And I think that today it would do us well to ask ourselves that question. What's first? Is that something that we're making those kind of statements? Let me first do this. Let me first attend to that. Let me deal with this concern first. When we do that, Jesus is second. I think there's some very helpful questions that we can ask when it comes to the commitments and the choices that we make relative to those commitments. Number one, what does the Lord say about it? When it comes to the choice that we make and we're thinking about those two things, what is the will of God about that? What does He say about that in His Word? We walk by faith and not by sight, and how does that come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What does God say about that when it comes to my choice? Is what I do and what I am considering inside the will of God, or does that fall somewhere outside of His will? Another thing that we need to ask about that is, well, what good is this going to produce? This choice, this thing that I am considering, what good will come from that? And, you know, we think about Paul and his statements, all things are lawful for me. But what does he say? But not all things are helpful. This may be something lawful, but is it something that's going to help me? Is that something that's going to be good for me? Is it going to produce something good? If my number one commitment is relegated to second place as a result of that choice, if others are discouraged in their faith by that choice, I need to reassess that decision. Another thing I think that we ought to ask is this going to control me? Am I going to be able to get out of this? Is this going to take over my life if I make this decision, if I make this choice? And I think if I chose some activities and chose some things that maybe I like, or maybe I tend to trend in that direction, if I made some of those choices, I think I would be overcome by those choices. And my commitment to Christ would not be what it ought to be. Some things can so dominate our lives. And remember what Paul said there? When it comes to that, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to be overcome by that choice. Whether that's school or work or sports or family or whatever that is, that we not make that choice. By the choice that I make, will others know that I am a Christian? Is that something that they will recognize? Is my influence affected by the choice? And then finally, will this bring glory to God? Is that going to be something that, as a result of that and what I do with this decision, is that going to be something that glorifies God? I think if we can ask ourselves those questions when it comes to our commitment to the Lord, that will help to preserve who we are and help us to be what we ought to be. Those questions ought to be somewhat innate. They're natural kind of questions. It's kind of like I don't ask myself the question necessarily every day about being a husband or being a father. I don't have to wake up and look at my ring to remind myself of who I am. I know who I am. I am a husband. And I don't have to look at that and go through that process. It's innate to me. I know who my identity is. I know I will be faithful to this woman. I made a promise. Those are the things that we have to recognize. I don't have to remind myself every day that I am a father to three children. I don't have to look at my empty wallet to remind me that that's who I am. That's innate to me. I know who I am. I want to do for them. I want to provide for them. I want to help them and love them and help them to be what they can be. And so when it comes to being a Christian, it's just, it ought to be like that. It's natural. It's who I am. It's my commitment. That's my identity. That's what I want to be. In Acts chapter 20, as we bring the lesson to a close, Acts chapter 20, Paul said in Acts chapter 20, when it came to all of the things that he struggled with, the difficulties that he faced, the pains that he suffered, and all of the things that came upon him daily, the persecutions, the troubles, the concerns, all of those things. In Acts chapter 20, he talks about all of those things, and he says, none of these things move me. I know who I am. I'm committed to this. I'm committed to Christ, and I'm committed to His people. And that's what I think Jesus is trying to communicate to us in Luke chapter 9. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of those concerns that I have, regardless of whatever concessions that I will make, I am not going to change my commitment to the Lord. God help us to be committed to Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, everything that we are, to be committed to Him. Is our commitment to God greater than our commitment to our bank account or to our family? Or to our work, or to our friends, or to our leisure, or to our education, or to some other organization. We need to evaluate those commitments. The devil will do anything to get us to decommit. You hear about that sometimes with people that have signed a contract or done something else, they're decommitting from what they've decided. And the devil will try anything to get us to decommit. He's constantly facing us with that decision. Is there something, unlike Paul who said, none of those things move me, is there something that will move you? Is there something that would move me off of that commitment? I hope and pray that that is not the case. On the first day of the week, we proclaim that commitment. We come together to say, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. And hopefully that commitment and that statement that we make on Sunday, we make every single day of the week. Every day, daily, as we talked about, we make that commitment. We get up, it's our commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm going to live by faith and be a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make that commitment. It's not one that you've made before, but you know what you need to do to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Him for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, to be His disciple and to follow Him. Or maybe you need to renew that commitment to repent and to change those things that you have done, which are not according to His will. And we'd like to encourage you this morning that if you fall into either one of those two categories, that you'll do that. But besides that fact, that we might on a daily basis renew our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand, while we sing together.